It's good to be back with you on this particular Sunday. And it's only a few weeks now, and I'll be moving up here, and I'll be here on a regular occasion. I hope that's a good thing to be looking forward to, and that the Lord blesses us together. Is it well with your soul? That's a tremendous song to sing, isn't it? Some of you know the man who wrote the song and how he'd been hit by enormous sort of difficulties. He'd lost his business in the Chicago fire. He'd sent his wife and family over to Scotland. The ship they were on had sunk. And then as he travelled himself to meet up with his wife, the only survivor from his family, the words of that song came to mind as he passed the point where he'd lost his children. Quite remarkable, isn't it, that someone can think, what is the most important thing? Where is my soul? What will happen after this life? Am I safe and secure after this life? And that's, of course, the promise that the gospel offers. The good news of Jesus Christ is to offer you a secure and certain future, that when you pass from this life, the next person you see when you open your eyes after dying in this world is to see the face of Jesus Christ. It's not a given. It is an offer that you need to respond to. And I wonder if you've responded to that, you've seen the seriousness and the importance of that. Do come and talk to us if you're not sure what we're even talking about. These are very important matters. They're matters, quite literally, of life and death. And we'd like to see you enjoy life, knowing Jesus, life, knowing that even with the most difficult things you may face, that all is well. How can a man sing a song like that when he's had such terrible things happen in his life? Because he knows of a God who's in complete control of everything, all things working for his good. When I was here last time, I meant to bring this book with me and to show it. I know some of you have bought this book already. It's Timothy Keller, the late Timothy Keller, gone to glory now. And he wrote this simple book called Forgive. It's not a simple book, it's a very thorough book about the whole matter of forgiveness and what we're called to be as Christians, how we're called to be those who forgive, even perhaps people who've done the most terrible things to us or to our families. It's often been the mark, hasn't it, of Christians that they've offered forgiveness to people when they've suffered the most horrendous things, either themselves or their own families have suffered horrendous things. And it talks through the whole matter of how Christ himself is that forgiving one, came to secure forgiveness for us, and how indeed, you know, in the seeking to follow Christ, we are to be forgiving people. But he also talks about the need for trying to bring about reconciliation. Where people are at loggerheads or difficulties, one another, it speaks wisely to that situation as well. Well worth getting. If you're somebody who struggles to read, perhaps, then get it as an audio book. You can listen to it as an audio book as well, so you can do it that way, right? And then you can perhaps listen to it while sort of doing on a journey or a trip in a car or whatever else you might be doing. You can listen to that and get some a thorough understanding what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. A few weeks ago, you know that I was travelling in Africa and Asia. When I went to Pakistan, I was taking a conference there, and I climbed up some steps to get into the building, and being Asia, you take your shoes off. You don't go into the building with your shoes on. So our dear friend, oh, she's gone now, Mary, hasn't she? She knows very well that you do not go into the houses in that part of the world with your shoes on. It's impolite. It's wrong. So I had a rucksack on my back with some various things in, and I began to shuffle around, and I pushed my shoes off, and then in the process of doing it, I tipped backwards and fell down some steps. And hurt my arm and hurt, bruised myself. But as I thought about that afterwards, I thought, what's going on there? And I have to say to this, that I actually believe that part of the reason that happened to me was the Lord's discipline. No, maybe it's something that we particularly want to hear. Something like that, have falling and bruising yourself, thankfully not breaking anything. But I want us to think this morning about this important subject of the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's in the verses that we have read to us from Bill this morning. Because it is part of the Christian experience. It is part of being a member of God's family that the Lord, who is our Heavenly Father, will discipline us. And I think when that happened to me, you see, immediately I began to realise there were certain things that God was saying, I'd like you to do something about this. I'm not happy with you staying as you are and just leaving this as it is. I want you to sort these things out and take this seriously. So it was a kind of sort of, you know, a Heavenly Father using something to make. Now, we'll look at it more deeply in a moment, but I'm not for a moment saying that every time you suffer, that it's to be seen as the Lord's discipline. But I knew on that occasion that that's what that was. And I think it made me realise, in a sense, that this is something, in a sense, we need to be aware of, because this is what part of the Christian experience is. Let's pray, and then let's start to look at this passage together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father, for that is what you are to each and every one who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonder of our sins forgiven. We thank you that that children's talk has reminded us that, Lord, every time you look at us, amazingly, we're spotlessly clean because we're wearing the righteousness of Christ. But, Lord, you're not indifferent to how we behave and how we live, and you do want us, indeed, to be more and more like Christ. And therefore, as part of your love towards us, you do indeed discipline us. Help us to understand this important part of your love towards us and your grace towards us, that we may indeed become increasingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. So as Christians, we can say these wonderful things about ourselves. I don't have the remote control, so I hope that you'll kind of do the controlling for me. Right? So as Christians, we can say these amazing things. So first of all, we can say that we are loved by God. That is remarkable, isn't it? That God, who's created everything and made everything, he knows us personally, and he has set his affection upon us. He delights over us. You are the apple of his eye, he says. He rejoices over us. We're very, very special to him. That's the unique sort of relationship that somebody has who's come to Jesus and said, I've failed, I've let you down, I ask for your forgiveness. And the moment we ask for that forgiveness, we receive that forgiveness, and God from then on delights and treats us. And just as we saw again in that children's story, he always sees us as being perfect in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that, right? That's the joy of being a Christian, that you now are seen by God as being perfect because of your wearing the clothes of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven as a result of that. And of course, we are promised a place in heaven. I've been watching a short of a place in heaven. That's the next one. Justified. Yeah, I'm not reading my own writing properly, am I? Justified. Now, Stuart Oliver a few weeks ago reminded you that when God saves us, it isn't like the fireman. You know, your house is on fire, and the fireman rushes in, and he puts the fire out, and then when he's put the fire out, you wreck with a bit of a wreck of a building, but he says, thank you, thankfully your life has been saved, your life of your family has been saved, and he waves goodbye and off he goes, and you don't see him again until perhaps you have another fire, and you come rushing to help you once again. Sometimes we feel that God might be like that, that he kind of he loves us, he forgives us, he amazingly declares us to be innocent in his sight, and then he says, you know, I promise you a place in heaven, and then he says, goodbye, see you in heaven later. But it's not like that. There's something even more amazing that God does for us. He adopts us into his family. See, it's like the fireman who looks at your house and says, poor, you need help, don't you? Come and live with me. come and join me in my house. Or it's like the sort of the person who's gone into a war-torn sort of part of the world and sees the difficulties of a particular family and says, so let me take you home and let me come and live in my house. Come and be part of my family. This is what God does for us. He actually makes us part of his family, the true royal family. Do you realise that, my friends? If you're a Christian here this morning, you belong to the royal family. You know, there's no other family greater than this to be part of. You are part of the royal family. You have Jesus as your eldest brother. And everything that God has promised to Jesus, lo and behold, he's now promising to share all of that inheritance with you. It's yours as well. It's not just a little bit of it and most of it for Jesus, it's yours as well. All that is Jesus' is now shared with you as being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But what this means is this, going on to the next slide, that if we are children of God, then the passage tells us, please have Hebrews chapter 12 open before you, that he will discipline us, that is something that he will do. Chapter 12 verses 6 to 8, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. For it is the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So here's a reminder from the writers of the Hebrews. The whole of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the temple. Jesus is better. And as he reminds the people he's writing that Jesus is, they've got Jesus, he then says, but remember this, you're now part of the royal family. You're part of the family that Jesus belongs to. And your heavenly father, one of the things he will do out of love for you is he will discipline you. We're just going to look briefly at the why, the how, and the what of this. Let's then look at the why. Why? Why does God need to discipline us? First of all, he makes it quite clear that this is because of his love for us. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, verse 6. This is not punishment. If we don't have Christ, then sadly that's what we face. Without Christ, we face God having to treat us as we deserve. Without Christ, we become people who, when we stand before God, he looks at everything we've done, and as he looks at it, he has to say, the verdict is, you are guilty. The verdict is that you do not deserve a place in heaven. The verdict is to be cast away from me for all eternity into that dreadful place called hell. That is the verdict that your life deserves as God judges it. But it needn't be that. It needn't be that judgment. By turning and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, what you discover is that God now sees you not as yourself, but as he picks up your record, he now, you discover amazingly, on the front of the record it says the name Jesus Christ. And he reads out the life of Christ, which is absolutely perfect. And you realise that your record has been swapped and changed and exchanged for the record of Jesus Christ. And he now reads you as if you've been Jesus himself. He now treats you as if you've been Jesus himself. That's the verdict that you think. So Paul makes it quite clear, doesn't he, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing to fear. In that song, Amazing Grace, we sing about the fact there's nothing to fear in the future. God is not going to have some sort of suddenly pull out a record of things we've done. He knows all about what we've done. But he also knows that Christ has paid for them all. And Christ has swapped the record. And we're going to stand before him with his perfect, spotless record. However, whilst he's not going to punish us, he is going to discipline us. And the reason for that, verse 10 of chapter 12, we'll read is this, is so that we might be holy people. We'll be thinking a bit more about that a little bit later on, but that's what he's doing it for. When we're saved to be the people of God. And when we're saved, one of the things God is wanting to do with us is to create us to be a holy people. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. We'll never be perfectly holy, not by any means. But nonetheless, that is what he wants us to be. And we'll be thinking about that a little bit later on, about the whole matter of what it means to be a holy people. But that's what he wants us to be. He begins this by saying in chapter 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. In other words, what the writer is saying to us is, in this whole matter of seeking to be holy people, God is calling us to strive at this. He's calling us to take this seriously, not something we kind of put on our list to say, well, you know, I think the honest truth is God is calling me to be here, to be serving you. And I think, you know, when I fell down that step there, God was saying to me, Simon, we've got to make sure that if you're going to go and serve those people in Southport, you, from the front, must be leading with taking holiness seriously. This is not something kind of that you just kind of hope that other people do. You, Simon, must be taking this seriously. You must be fighting against all the different things that come up in your life which aren't as I want them to be. I want you to take this seriously. And God's saying that to you as well. Saying to you, you're my daughter, you're my son. Now, as members of the royal family, let's behave, let's live as members of that royal family. Let's show the same behaviour and conduct as the elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he's trying to, you think about that time when Jesus spoke about them, the seriousness of taking of holiness. He said, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends, chop it off. If your foot offends, chop it off. Now, Jesus for a moment was not suggesting that we go and mutilate ourselves. But he was using that language to say to you and to me, look, this is something we really need to take seriously. This is something we really need to kind of say, it's not to wait for a New Year's resolution. It's to start now. It's to be something I'm committed to and dedicated to now. I'm sure many of you are doing that already. And that's good. And God says, carry on. Keep on doing that. But just in case, you know, your holiness has become a bit like my diet, then God is saying to you, come on, let's take this seriously. It's more important than the diet. It's more important than the studies or anything else. Yes, those have their place, don't they? But the most thing that God really wants us to take seriously is he wants you and me to be a holy people. So we're thinking then, how does God do this? How does God bring about this matter of discipline in us? And he makes it clear here in verse 7 that it is through suffering. That's what God uses to discipline us. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. But it's through suffering that God brings about discipline. Now we have to be careful here, don't we? We have a whole book of the Bible, the book of Job, where three of Job's so-called comforters would come to Job and say, you have sinned. You have sinned. You have sinned. And they keep on saying that to Job over and over again, because they look at his suffering and they say, this is God punishing you or disciplining you for your sin. And they are absolutely of one mind, you must have done something wrong for all this suffering to come to you. And of course, we've already had the declaration that Job is a righteous man, not perfectly righteous, but he's a man who really is taking his holiness seriously. I mean, that man took holiness so seriously, he used to make sacrifices for his children, didn't he? He used to go and make sacrifices just in case his children might have sinned, just in case they might have blasphemed against him. Not only was he concerned about himself, but he was concerned about his own children and how they might be living in the light of how God wanted to live. He took holiness seriously. But these friends kept saying, these terrible things have happened to you, they must be because of sin. And of course God says, no, 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 no. So we cannot draw a simple straight line and say, suffering, discipline. That is absolutely out. That would be incorrect. However, we'll be taking communion this afternoon. We do read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that God has been disciplining the church at Corinth because they're taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. And in particular, they're taking the Lord's Supper and not being mindful of their responsibilities to others in the fellowship. It seems that some of the richer people were gathering in an alternative room, having a nice feast together and enjoying that feast and caring little about those who had hardly anything to eat, who were gathered in another part of the building. And Paul says, no, that can't go on. And in actual fact, he warns them that some of them have fallen sick, some of them have even died, and what's actually going on there is God disciplining them for the way in which they're not mindful of their brothers and sisters. They're not caring and looking after their brothers and sisters as they should do. So verse 28 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says the following: for anyone who eats and drinks the body without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So Paul is making it quite clear that on this particular matter, that the sickness and the illness and some of the deaths that have gone on in the church is part of God disciplining his people. So not all suffering, not by any means, should be counted as sin. So how can we tell the difference? Well, in the story of Joseph, many years later, the brothers find themselves in front of Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph. And as Joseph looks at them and recognizes them and sees them as his brothers, he decides to test them, and he says, "You are spies." They say, "No, no, no, we're not spies at all. We're just humble shepherds from another country. We've got a father at home and a younger brother, and we've just come to get food." And he says, "No, you're spies," and he puts them all in prison. And when they're in prison, this is what goes through their minds: we are suffering because of what we did to our brother Joseph. They remember their brother Joseph down in the pit crying out, "Help!" No pity whatsoever. Eventually the rope comes down and he thinks, "Whew!" Only to find that he's going to be sold to be a slave. And they're going to go on counting the money. But when they're in the prison, when they're suffering, immediately all of them think like that. And that's one of the ways we know, in a sense, as to whether what's happened to us just being, you know, just part of living in a fallen world, and most of it will be just part of living in a fallen world, or it's because of this. In other words, we kind of the alarm bells go off straight away, telling us. So hopefully that puts your mind at ease for many of you. That the alarm bells, you know, if the alarm bells aren't going off immediately, then you know, the chances are this is not the Lord disciplining you. But some of you have very tender consciences, and some of you will kind of, the next time you get a cough or cold or fall off a ladder or whatever else it might be, you'll be thinking, oh, God's disciplining me. Let me assure you, it may have nothing to do with discipline, but just simply part of living in a fallen world. But if immediately something you did or said or thought comes to mind, and you can kind of draw a direct line, and you think, just like those brothers were doing, then it is. It is on that occasion. And God is asking you to act. God is, as it were, blowing a trumpet to say, wake up. But also in that passage about the Lord's Supper, Paul says we should examine ourselves. So sometimes, you know, when these things happen, we should ask ourselves, is this the Lord's discipline? Is there something in my life or something I'm doing that is displeasing to God? It's not what God wants it to be. And we should allow himself, pray about it and ask about it. I remember one of my friends is, he actually asked, I mean, it seemed a bit crass at the time, but interesting that he did ask this of my friend, the friend took it very well. He just lost his wife by accidentally eating poisonous mushrooms. She died. My friend just asked him, could this be anything? Could this possibly be the Lord's discipline? I thought at the time, not quite sure if I'd asked that, but he did honestly ask God as to whether there was something that lay behind it that was the Lord's discipline. I'm not quite sure if I'll ask you that question, but it is a question in a sense that should be asked when things happen. Prayerfully consider, have I sinned? Is there something offensive about my life that the Lord is trying to draw to my attention through this particular thing? Most of the time, my friends, most of the time, please hear this, especially those of you who are very tender conscience, most of the time, the answer will be no. There'll be nothing obvious. You are just having to live in the hard world in which we live, the fallen world in which we live, and to keep on rejoicing in Christ through those difficulties, through those sufferings. So what is the Lord seeking to do? We've mentioned it already. What is the Lord seeking to do? The Lord wants us to be a holy people. There's a very helpful book which has been out for a few years now. It's by Kevin DeYoung, The Holy in Our Holiness, and he just writes in that book about the fact that perhaps one of the things that the danger in our modern Christianity, particularly in the West, is that we've kind of are no longer kind of as fervent about seeking to pursue holiness as we once were. That's kind of dropped off the agenda a bit. We want to rejoice in all of God's goodness and kindness, and yes, we do, because for every look that we take at ourselves, we should wisely, as Murray McShane said, take 10 long looks at Jesus Christ, because when we look at ourselves, it's pretty awful, but when we look at him, we are encouraged and inspired by something that is utterly beautiful and wonderful, and amazed that he loves him and sticks with us. But what is Paul, so the writer that he was seeking to tell us here? First of all, he's trying to tell us that we are to be, he wants us to be a holy person. And if we are going to be a holy people, then what that means is he wants us to be like Jesus. See, the danger sometimes when we hear the word holiness is we think, oh, that's somebody who's kind of tut-tuts, you know, it's somebody who kind of sits there and they kind of just look at everybody else and they just tut. because they're just full of disdain for how everybody else is behaving and how they seem to be behaving is better. We kind of have a bad image of holiness. But holiness actually is to be like Jesus. That's what it's to be like. In other words, God is saying, I want you, me, to be like Jesus. And just think of what Jesus is like. You know, the people, some of the most broken lives, ran to Jesus. They found him welcoming of them. Not somebody who, they wouldn't have ran over to the Pharisees like that. But they ran to Jesus. So to be like Jesus is to be somebody who, yes, is holy, but not holy in such a way that we send out the signals that you're kind of not welcome, you're not kind of... He sent out very large signals, didn't he, that even the most messed up, broken people are welcome to come to him, and he wants to assist and to help them. He's somebody who, was incredibly careful over what he said and what he did. And, we respect him for that. We recognise that that's what we'd like to be like. That he truly was gentle and lowly, as he described himself to be. Come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit. That's his own description of himself. That's what we want to be like. That is what it is to be holy. To be holy is to be like Jesus. But what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us is that to be like that, God has to discipline us because we have to endure pain to get there. How many of you did that couch to 5k at some stage over the last few years? Any of you do that? Yeah, some of you did that, didn't you? some of you had a go and you thought, it's about time I try to run again. And you've got the app out and you kind of follow the app and you walk for so many steps and then you kind of a little jog for a little bit and you walk for a bit more and on you go. And you, when you do that, you think, oh! You remember back to when, some of you are so good at this already, you don't need to remember back. But you remember back to when you used to be able to run and be no pain and no problem at all. But now you start to try to do it, you rise as pain. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, is in our desire to be holy, it's not simply the case of kind of God nipping in the bud particular things that need to be sorted out. It's also saying it's like training to be a runner. And some of you may have done all the training that's necessary to be a marathon runner. And that takes a lot of work to be a marathon runner. It takes a lot of discipline. It means going through the pain threshold. When you don't want to get up, and your knees hurt, that's why it ends, doesn't it, with strength and weak knees. And it's kind of like that runner who thinks, I can't go anymore, and he kind of just encourages, come on, let's keep going. That's what the writer is saying to us here. And he's reminding us, of course, that that's exactly what Jesus had to go through himself. He didn't go through a sprint to the cross, did he? He just arrived and then rush to the cross. It was a long marathon to the cross. And on the way, he had to deal with disappointments and hardships and things that could have made him think, chuck the towel in and say, what's the point of this? Why should I suffer so much for them? He really had us truly, he wasn't some imaginary figure he was going to save, was he? He saw us, what we were really like. Remember, the guy who says, I'll never deny you. Jesus has to say, I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. This very night you'll deny me 3 times. Now! Yes. This very night you'll betray me 3 times. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And you won't give up. You'll be back again, even though you'll fail me miserably. So what the writer is saying is that as we seek to grow, to be holy people, just like with Jesus, we're going to have to endure pain of some sort or other. And if you think about Jesus, That pain was physical pain, but a lot of that pain was disappointment with people. People letting him down. And then, you know, one of the things about being let down, isn't it, is this feeling of, well, what's the point? What's the use? Why should I carry on? And what Jesus did carry on, didn't he? When everybody deserted him, he still went to the cross. And that's the same for you and me. Part of what it is to be holy is to carry on doing what God has called us to do, being what God wants us to be, even when it looks like, what's the use? What's the use? Who am I doing this for? For them? Well, Christ did it for you and me, my friends. Christ did it for you and me. One of the things we need to remember is this, isn't it? Is that the joy that was set before Jesus is actually you and me. Before Jesus came into the world, he was God with the exalted position of being God in heaven. But through his humiliation and his death on the cross and then his resurrection and then exaltation, something changes. Heaven going from being a place where the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit and a few angels are allowed to visit to being a place with the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, the angels, and now a number of people that no man can number, saved, rescued, and given access to heaven because of Christ's death on the cross. That is also to be our joy as well. We would never save anyone through our death and our sacrifice at all, but we are nonetheless to be about the same mission, aren't we? To sacrifice self so others will join us in the glory. And as God calls us to do that, he calls us to be holy people. And that part of that holiness is to make sure, in a sense, that what our priorities are the same as his priorities, that our loves are the same as his loves. Jesus speaks here about how, as we endure this, it trains us. And in training us, it produces fruit in the end. We're reminded here of the power of the good of the sower, where the word works in somebody's life to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. It produces a tremendous harvest of righteousness and peace. And those people can be more and more like Jesus. Never perfect like Jesus, but more and more like Jesus. Let me end with two illustrations of two people. The first is an illustration of an elderly woman who my wife and I met when we were very young Christians. Her life had been very hard. She now lived in a simple two-bedroom, two-downstairs room house that she rented. Her story had been that her and her husband had a business, and it flourished for a period of time, but she knew that when it was flourishing, unfortunately, that the Lord had taken second place. But she'd lost it all. But in losing it all, she'd found a new joy for Jesus, a joy that never left her. So while she might look at her circumstances and think, "Whoa, this is tough, this is hard," to meet with there was to meet to some degree with Jesus. She just loved him and delighted so much in him. She never was, all she could see is that God had used that to bring her closer to himself. More recently, a friend of mine has something else happened to him. He had a multiple stroke He was a bit of a whiner, a bit of a moaning person. He lost everything except his voice. He has to go around in a motorised wheelchair. Got put into a care home. At first he wondered, you know, what is God doing? But God has used him. Used him to see many people in that care home come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when you meet him, he delights in that. He delights in the way God has used his suffering to put him in this position to share the testimony of Christ. Difficult things, hard things, but things that made that lady and that man more like Jesus. Don't go away frightened and thinking, what's going to happen to me this week? That's not the purpose of it. But it is to have a confidence that to say to him, whatever it may take, make me more like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we know this is not easy. We really value comfort over everything else. But Lord, help us to say again, whatever it takes, make us like Jesus, for your glory, for your honour, for the saving of many. Amen.